we're broken and how God can overcome that in us. It was, I imagine, a day like any other. At the beginning of time, where Adam and Eve were in the garden, they've been created, commissioned to do what God had them to do, steward the garden and care for things. They walked with God, Genesis says, in the cool of garden. They had a relationship together, perfect relationship with God. And it all changed when they made the decision to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible says for the very first time they felt shame. They felt shame. They realized they were naked. They made some coverings of leaves and hid from God. Imagine it was a day just like any other for a woman we encounter in John chapter 4, who was going out in the middle of the day to gather some water at the well just outside the town, the village she lived in Samaria. Now, that might not sound odd, but given the heat and humidity the past few weeks, if you're in a desert climate, you wouldn't choose the middle of the day to go and get water. It's too hot. So there must have been something else going on for this woman. And we discover that later in John 4, that she had five husbands, previous husbands, and was living with another man who wasn't her husband. She had a background that others didn't like. So it was very likely that instead of going out in the morning or evening with the other women from the village, she went in the middle of the day, and she encountered a man leaning against the well who asked her for a drink of water. And that was odd, because first of all, a man in that culture wouldn't talk to a woman because they were beneath men. It was odd, too, because it was a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan, and the Samaritans were half-Jewish. Back in their history, they intermarried with people around, and so there was racial tension. So middle of the day, hot day, a man is speaking to her, and it's a Jewish man, no doubt, and we discover that that man, in fact, is Jesus. In both of these, we find that there is some shame. We discover that Adam and Eve are ashamed. The way John 4 is written, she's clearly ashamed and rejected in her hometown. What do these two narratives have to say to us today? There's some commonalities, but what does that have to do with you and I today? Well, what we tend to do when we feel shame is we hide. So we see Adam and Eve, they realize they're naked, they're ashamed of their sin. They hide from God. They hide from God. And this woman at the well, she was hiding from people. She was going out doing her regular tasks that the women tended to do together. There's safety in numbers. You'd never travel outside the village on your own, but she was hiding from people. And so that's one thing we do when we're ashamed. We hide away from others. We isolate ourselves. We insulate ourselves. We stay away from others because we don't want to be hurt again. We don't want to be rejected. We're dealing with shame. We don't want others to hurt us more. So that's one way that we do that. But the other way is that we hide in plain sight. Sometimes when we're ashamed, we deflect, we make excuses, we cover over, we try and keep people from discovering our sin or our source of shame, and in both cases, we're hiding. We're trying to hide from others what we can't deal with and what we think will cause them to reject us more, cause us to experience more pain. And that's shame. And that's where we're beginning our series on brokenness this morning. The way that shame affects our lives. There are, I would guess, a number of people here who you are dealing with shame in some way, shape, or form. You isolate, insulate, keep all others away. You've been rejected or hurt in the past. Or in plain sight, you're covering up parts of yourself that you are worried that if anyone ever found out, that you're ashamed of that, they may reject you. Maybe you've already been rejected. There's probably some people who, during the greeting time, connection time, just being part of a church family, you've got some things and you've tried to reach out already. You've tried to build some deep relationships and you've experienced rejection. And so your sense of shame and powerlessness and your brokenness just continues. It's perpetual despite your attempts to the contrary. And I want to tell you that you're in the right place. You're in the right place because Adam and Eve, the woman at the well, Moses, David, countless other people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and myself have all dealt with brokenness and shame. And if you are today feeling like, man, I have tried to get past my brokenness, I've tried to expose some of my shame with someone else or with God, I felt rejected, I don't feel loved, I don't feel welcome, then I want to say, I have absolutely been through that too. And so as a pastor, and I've been pastoring for, I don't know, 16 or 17 years, there's this constant struggle to seem more than I am. A constant struggle to put on a face and a show as a husband and dad and pastor and man that I have it all together. That there's nothing going on underneath the surface, that I do everything right, that you can follow my example no matter what I do, and it's all good. There's this constant struggle there. And early on in as a young pastor, I was trying to overcome and deal with some of the things from my youth, all sorts of sins and stuff that hung on, private, underneath the surface. I was afraid to tell anyone about. I was afraid of rejection. I was afraid of losing my job. And it had reached a place in my life where I just couldn't take it anymore. I wanted to be free. And so I went, I did a couple things to gather some others around me for some help. And so I went forward in a camp service, and I talked to some of my seniors, pastors and leaders who are over me. And I confessed some things, and I exposed some things in myself that I was struggling with and had no victory over. And they prayed with me, and they were gracious, but there was no follow-up. Like, I bared my soul and thought, here, maybe finally here's someone who will listen to me and hear me and say, let me come alongside you. Let me help you. That sounds really bad. You're going through a really bad time, and no one seems to notice. But they never talked to me again about it. I also set up an accountability partner at the time, and I shared some very intimate things in order to overcome stuff. And we were going through some studies and books and stuff. But that all came to a crushing end when I felt the call of God to go to another church. And when he discovered that, in his pain and anger that I was leaving and moving away, he wrote a letter to our denomination and my new lead pastor and exposed everything. So his hope was to destroy me and my family. I had a real choice to make. I could isolate, insulate, deflect, excuse, overlook, fake. But the people who received that letter, I'd already come clean to in ways and shapes and forms, and they're very gracious and walked me through some things. Let me just say for a moment, there are things in the lives of a leader. I mean, we see that in churches all the time. Church leaders who hide and hold on to sin and are unwilling to repent, unwilling to move, and it gets exposed, and they're done because they've been unrepentant. I was trying my best with all sorts of stuff. I wasn't hiding, and I'd shared those things with others. And there are times and things that we do that just confessing, just repenting, just coming out in our shame doesn't mean that there aren't consequences. There are things that mean you disqualify yourself for the role or the ministry, or you have to make amends if you break the law. Confession and repentance doesn't mean we keep it covered. You need to come clean, and there are things you do, and there are things I needed to do. And so if you're sitting here today saying, man, I've tried, I hold on to all the shame, it's better I keep it hidden, and you're struggling, and you're broken to the core, and you're very alone, you're in the right place. Because that's the story of the gospel. That's the story of the gospel. And so we find Adam and Eve hiding. Adam and Eve hiding. Genesis 3 says this. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" called to them. He said, where are you? So what's the answer then? If the answer to sin and brokenness and our shame is not to hide and insulate and protect, what's the answer then? Well, we find a couple things that happen here. First of all, God invites confession and repentance. It's not that God didn't know where Adam and Eve were and he didn't know what was going on. He knew what was going on. But he gave them opportunity to come and bring into the light what they were hiding in the dark so that they could be free. He says, where are you? He also says, what have you done? It's not because they didn't know. He's inviting them to say that. The second thing he does is that he sees that they've discovered they're naked. And they're naked in more ways than one, because they were physically naked the whole time. But now they're ashamed. Their sin, their brokenness, it's out for everyone to see. And so they are covering themselves because they're ashamed. That nakedness wasn't just a physical thing. That covering wasn't just a physical thing. But what God did was he covered them with better coverings. He took care of them. Now, first, if you read the account in Genesis 3, and he casts them out of the garden, he pronounces curses on the devil and on both the man and the woman, and there's ramifications, repercussions of that. It seems like God rejects them. But if you look a little deeper, you see that the reason God casts them out is because they are not repentant. Quite to the contrary, they are caught. They're caught, and they feel guilty, and they make excuses. Eve says, it was Satan, and Adam says, it was the woman. It wasn't me. It's not my fault. They're all blame-shifting, and they're not actually confessing. And so God protects all of us, really, from further damage. We are living in a sin-stained, sin-broken world because of their choices, and he throws them out of the garden because they are not ready. And he begins in that moment, or he continues his plan all along. See, God wasn't thrown off by that. He wasn't surprised by their shame. He knew it. And he kicked into motion the plan he had all along through Jesus. That through Jesus, all our sin and shame and brokenness can be made whole. And we find that when Jesus meets with this woman at the well, we discover how God wanted to offer the same thing to Adam and Eve, and they wouldn't. You find all through the Old Testament, God is offering the same thing to his people, and they won't. And here's this woman by the well. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 4, we'll just piece through this, beginning at verse 9. The woman was surprised, excuse me, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She told Jesus, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? So Jesus is trying to draw her attention to something deeper, and she's not getting it. Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, then you would ask me and I would give you living water. So he's offering her deep soul satisfaction, acceptance, love. The very thing that shame, when we're feeling ashamed, causes us to retreat because we don't want rejection. We want meaning and relationship. Jesus offers her that. And she's not biting. He says, but sir, verse 11, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she says, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy? She doubts that Jesus is the way, but Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the life. Look, no one comes to the Father but by me. This is the only way. O lonely woman at the well at midday, this is the only way. She's deflecting. She's excusing. She's changing the subject. You ever had that happen? Maybe parents, you're dealing with your kids and you've caught them in something and they're changing the subject. But she's changing the subject. Verse 16, he finally gets the heart of it. And he says, okay, go and ask your husband. Okay, we've got this debate going about water and worship. Go ask your husband about this. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. And Jesus said, boom. Jesus gets right to the heart of it. Same way God is calling out Adam and Eve, saying, where are you? What have you done? Come on. Let's come out in the open. Let me bless you and heal you. Let me deal with your shame. Jesus says, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth, but he doesn't in a way that doesn't cause rejection. Everyone else who says, she's had five husbands. She's not living with the guy. Look at her. She had felt the crushing, rejection of her whole village. And so she's out there alone. Jesus says the exact same thing. The very thing that she's trying to keep hidden above anything else. Jesus calls it out into light. And we know that he does it in a way that doesn't condemn her, because we go on to read that she drops her jar at the well, she tears off into town, and the way she tells the town about Jesus, and I quote, "Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did." What was she trying to hide? Everything she ever did. She was ashamed of it. But she goes into town and she said, "There's this guy who told me everything I did. You got to go see him." And people go out and they believe in Jesus, and many people are changed. You have an instinct to hide, to cover, because you need to be loved and accepted. But you live in a sinful and dangerous world where you have been hurt. Your shame can hold a great power over you. It keeps you from God's best. It keeps you isolated. And you're missing out. Shame is one of the results of sin. And if you're caught in sin and you're experiencing shame, you're exactly where Satan wants you. He wants you isolated, broken, hurt. He doesn't want you to go to Jesus. He doesn't want others to help you. But Jesus offers a better way. He became broken and naked, and he carried our sin so that we might trade our sin and shame. You can be made whole again through Christ. And the power that is at work in you through him. Jesus then says something to this woman that's very interesting. He says, "I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah." There are two things that need to happen for you to start to come out of your brokenness because of shame. The first is that Jesus needs to speak over you, "I am the Messiah. I am over all things. You don't need to worry. I love you. I know you. I can heal you." He sees it. And so he speaks to you this morning, "I'm the Messiah." She'd already said, "Oh, we're waiting for someone to come save us called the Messiah." And he's, "It's me." Don't deflect. Don't miss it. The second thing that needs to happen is that you need to actually fully believe that. And the way we believe that is in our heart, but it's also through action of confessing, bringing out into the light before God those things that we are ashamed of. But the things he already knows and Jesus went to the cross for. Jesus has done everything needed on his part. He's gone the whole way, and we need to come to him. You know, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, I don't know if you know this, but scholars differ on this, but he was either crucified completely naked or wearing almost nothing. It was the way the Romans did that to cause the greatest amount of physical and emotional pain. So in a very modest society, they would strip the person being crucified naked or wearing almost nothing. Regardless, he suffered that hanging before everyone to see. And I know we have nice pictures from artists of a hill far away. Romans usually crucified people close to the roads, very accessible to everyone, because they wanted the person being crucified to be shamed. And the crowds were encouraged to spit, mock, and hurl rocks to make it as awful for the person being crucified as possible. So Jesus experienced separation from God his Father. He experienced the shame of being naked. He experienced the shame of public mockery. On our behalf, he went through all of that. And the Romans did one other thing to cause shame and embarrassment and to attach a person's identity and the way others see that person who is being crucified with their crime forever. They would put a sign above their head, and it's called the Titulus. It was called the Titulus. We get our English word for title. Forever that person would be known as this title, and so they would put your name and your crime. Your name and your crime, so that when everyone looked at you, they would know what they're to mock you about. And forever you would be linked in society, after your death, you're not so-and-so. You are so-and-so who did this. And that's what shame does. Shame is like a title above our heads, where not only do we not know our name, the name that God has given us, we don't know our identity. And we hold on to that. The things we've done, the things others have done to us, the things we're ashamed of, and we believe that's who we are forever and ever. But Jesus went through that on your behalf so you wouldn't have to. But it's interesting the title that the Romans gave him, isn't it? The Jewish leaders protested. They said, "Take that sign down." The Romans put in three languages, all the common languages in Jerusalem of the day, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Jesus was declared King of the Jews. Not only that, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is his title. Jesus is above all, and he pronounced, "I am the Messiah," even in his crucifixion, so that in your shame you can come to him and he can offer you something greater. He sees who you really are. And he doesn't look past your sin, and he doesn't look past your shame. He looks right at it and says, "I have taken that on myself, if only you'll believe. If only you'll receive." And that nakedness that Adam and Eve felt, and that nakedness we feel when we're ashamed and when we're exposed, Jesus offers a covering. Scripture says he covers us. He doesn't sweep it under the carpet. God made coverings for Adam and Eve. Jesus gave a covering of his presence and love to that woman in such a way that she brought everyone out. "Come out and see this man who told me everything I've ever done." 1 John 1:9 says this, "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness." Romans 8:1-2. So now that Jesus has come, now that the Holy Spirit's been given, now that you can come in that way, now there's no condemnation. For those who belong to Jesus Christ, and because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The power of sin works through shame and through fear in your life. Shame keeps you broken, naked, and alone. But Jesus can free you and cover you with his grace. Shame keeps you broken, naked, and alone. But Jesus can cover you with his grace. He can free you from the power of sin. In both these narratives, we see the same things. People who've made a mess of things and think the very thing they should do is run from God or run from his people. And God calls. He's calling to you today. Where are you? Why are you way over there? Why do you think that you're unacceptable to me? I dealt with that. It's your sin that makes you unacceptable, and I took your sin. It's your shame that's keeping you from me and others, and I bore shame so that you wouldn't have to. So for me, when I tried to share with others, there was all sorts of problems, and I was like, man, that's it. I'm going to hide. But if I would have done that, I wouldn't have experienced freedom. I wouldn't have experienced relationship. I wouldn't be who I am. I know how hard it is. I know that some of you experience some rejection. But I encourage you not to fear God. He's good. He wants to free you. He wants to lift the burden of shame, change the title of your head to son or daughter of the Most High, forgiven and full of grace. Grace is not overlooking sin and it's okay, do whatever you want. The whole book of Romans is all about that. Paul lays out that he does stuff he doesn't want to, and some of the stuff he should be doing, he's not got it right yet. But he says sin and shame, those are at power, and Jesus breaks those through the cross and through the Spirit at work in us. And so grace doesn't mean that, well, if I confess my sin to God or I tell another believer that, you know, I need help in this, that it's all okay and you don't have to do anything about that. There are things to be done. Confession means you fully agree with God and how he views that. And you know how God views sin and shame? He hates it. He died to conquer it, to rid it from your life. And so when we experience grace, sometimes there's some things we need to make right. But the pathway through that is better than the isolation. And on the other side, there is freedom and forgiveness and grace. God's mercy. So I want to encourage you today not to stay broken, not to stay naked alone. But whether it's with God first or God and then another trusted person, choose wisely. And if you have someone who comes to you and says, "I need your help," if you notice someone in church who seems broken, if you hear of someone and you don't help them and you're not sensitive, or the first thing you do is to be judgmental, you are not being the hands and feet of Christ at all. You know, a dead church is a church that's quiet and looks nice and can't deal with the mess of each other's lives. That's a dead church. We come in and we come out, and we smile and we see it good, and we have coffee and donuts and good to see you this week, see you next week, smile. How you doing? Great. You know, sometimes you don't need to say, I'm doing terrible, actually. Let me tell you about my marriage, like in that moment, right? But if we're going to be who we are called to be, if you're going to experience the type of relationship with God and relationship with others, who you are their stretcher bearers and they are yours, we have to get past the fear that shame causes. We have to be willing to come out into the light when God says, where are you? Where are you? What are you doing? He knows already. He's just waiting for you to confess it. And in that, he will bring healing and wholeness as you repent and learn a new way. And he'll surround you with people who, when you make mistake after mistake, I'm not talking about like rampant sinfulness where you're like, I don't care, I'm going to go my own way. That's a different thing. I'm talking about the struggle. If you struggle with sin, you're going in the right direction. But you need people who can help convict you, not condemn you. Help rebuke and speak in. Man, you shouldn't be doing that. We've been through this. Let me help you. Let's talk. Let's get you counseling. Let's go to a seminar. Let's get some other people praying about this. Let me raise you up, not beat you down. That's an alive church. And that's why Satan wants to work the power of sin in the form of shame in people's lives. It keeps us disconnected. It keeps us distant from God. And it keeps us smiling and miserable. You want something deeper than that, don't you? Absolutely you do. And so today, I encourage you. Bring your shame to Jesus today. Bring your brokenness to Jesus today. Find a place of healing and wholeness. And if you need to talk to another person, if you need to confess some things, if you need to bring out into light what you're trying to hide and keep in the dark, and it's time, and you want to be free, and you want to be full and new and whole on a new path, talk to me. Talk to someone you trust here. We'd be glad to walk you through a restoration process. Glad to walk you away from sin and brokenness. Because there's wholeness on the other side. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to sing that same song again, Freedom. And as we respond this morning, I encourage you to maybe sing it differently. Man, there's great words in that song. We want freedom and wholeness, don't we? Yeah, absolutely. So as we sing, I encourage you to spend time with God in your heart. Come before him. Come out into the light. Be whole and be healed. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I ask for all of us as we close our service and worship, as we sing about freedom, as we place before you our shame, I pray that you would lift our heads. You would lift our hearts. You would release us from the power of sin at work in our lives through fear and shame that limit us and ruin us and keep us from your best. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us again?